We've been talking about encounters with Christ, and last week we looked at Nicodemus and the necessity of you must be born again. But, blindness or being physically, visually impaired is a terrible thing. To go through a time when you cannot see is something that I would not want to do, and it can be very spooky when you deal with your eyes when they do not work right and focus right. But blindness was very common in the days of Christ, and it was common in the marketplace, common oftentimes in families, and it oftentimes began in the water duct, the tear duct, and it would become infected, it would become swollen, your eyes would become swollen and puffy. It's common in third world countries today, but we actually have a treatment for it. The medical term is actually a certain kind of conjunctivitis that we deal with, but it takes away your sight. And the infection that results can be very contagious to the other members of the family and even those with whom they interact. But this morning, I want us to turn to Mark chapter 8, and as we do, we're going to be looking at basically learning how to see Jesus correctly and clearly, because as Nicodemus didn't see Jesus very clearly, there's a lot of individuals who don't see him very clearly. Now, up here on the screen, what we have here is one of those magic eyes. And I don't know how many of you have done this. We actually have this book at home somewhere. It's probably in one of the various slots that we put things in. But how many of you can look at this picture, and how many of you see the picture? Anybody? How many of you see what's in this picture? Anybody? What it is a 3D image, a magic eye 3D image, and we don't see it very clearly. And you have to sort of train your eyes to do this again. And, of course, you know, over time, sometimes your eyes don't focus the way they should. But when you come in close to this picture, you're actually supposed to hold it about an inch from your eyes up to your nose. And then as you slowly take it out and allow your eyes to do their thing, okay, you see these various boxes, but then you'll begin to see it very, very clearly. What's in this picture? Anybody see it yet? Do you know what it is? Well, it's actually a picture of Saturn, okay? You have Saturn, you have the rings around it. And I know you can't see that because you can't do it unless you bring it up real close to your nose and then begin to remove it. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to see it. And in some ways, I think that's the way it is being able to see Jesus. We have to learn how to see him up close and personal. And as we see him up close and personal and we begin to focus, then we really begin to get who Jesus Christ is. Now, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 8, and we read these words. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village, and when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." And once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And here's this example of a situation in our lives where we have a physical blindness. We also have a spiritual blindness. Do we see things clearly? Do we see Christ clearly? Or do we see him as trees walking? Let's go back and recount a typical day in the life of Jesus. We find in Mark chapter 8 that it begins with him feeding the 4,000. A little different than the feeding of the 5,000, but he feeds the individuals whom he had been teaching, 7 loaves and a few fishes, and they are very impressed by his miracle of being able to multiply that bread and multiply that fish. They're blessed by being able to sit down and have a good meal, but they really don't comprehend who Jesus is. They don't see him as the bread of life. They see him basically as someone who's a miracle worker, a blesser. Later on in that day, of course, he encounters the Pharisees. And last week we looked at the Pharisees. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were very antagonistic to Jesus. They didn't like him. They tried to silence him. And so they are trying to find some type of dirt on Jesus so they can arrest him, put him away. And he reminds them that the disciples, in other words, he says, don't be like the Pharisees. They are blind and they look for the wrong thing. Physically, they're not blind. They're not physically impaired, visually impaired, but they are spiritually speaking. They cannot see clearly who Jesus is. They see him as an antagonistic teacher who's come to town, touting his own wares and principles. They don't like it because it's undermining what they're teaching. Later on in the day, he says, Why are they still talking about having no bread? Do you not see or understand? And then later in verse 21, he once again says to his disciples, do you not understand? Well, in the midst of all of this, what we find is that there's a man who comes to Jesus. Says, they came to Bethsaida and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. And he led the blind man out of the village, it says, and when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus said, do you see anything? Now, friends, I don't know about you, but if I had gone to my optometrist when I was first went as a Dr. Truby, and he would have spit in my eyes, I would have said, whoa, wait a minute here. You know, this is not what you do. This is not healthy. He just spits in your eyes. I mean, I don't understand this. Maybe we don't understand that. But he spits in their eyes. We would arrest them today because spitting on anyone is something that's considered uncouth and even illegal. You don't spit on people. He spits in this man's eyes. And then he says, do you see anything? Do you see anything? And what we find here is that there are several times in the scripture where Jesus actually spits. For instance, there's a man who is actually, I don't know why that's like that, but anyway, who is deaf. And what we find is he also has a speech impediment, and he spits on his fingers and touches his ears. And it says that his hearing is brought back to the place where it needs to be. His hearing is healed, and he's able to speak clearly. In John 9, we read about a blind man who the disciples are saying, why was he born blind? Did he sin? Did this man sin? Did his parents sin? And Jesus says, no, it's for the glory of God. But he spits in the clay, and he makes some salve, or he makes a paste, and he puts it on the man's eyes, and the man now is able to see. Those are two other accounts of where Jesus actually spits. Why did Jesus spit on this man's eyes? Well, some people believe that, for instance, this man who had perhaps in those days conjunctivitis, or what we call it today, he was maybe having some very irritation because his eyes were swollen. They were irritated. There was pain in his eyes, and he was wanting some comfort. And so Jesus spits because the warm saliva actually provides a healing or a soothing relief to his eyes. Some people say that's why he spit. It was a warm, compassionate act on the part of Jesus that helped soothe, just like putting a warm patch on your eyes, it brings some relief. Some people believe that the healing or the spit had a healing solution to it. For instance, how many of you have ever cut your finger or burned your finger, and what do? Immediately you do what? You stick it in your mouth, maybe you suck on it for a little bit because you're hoping that the pain will go away. There's warmth there in your mouth, but there's also the saliva. And so some people believe that there's some kind of a healing therapeutic thing to this, although others would say, no, 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 spit is something that's not, you know, healing at all. But we've all done that, right? We've all been there. We've all been there, done that. Why the spit? I mean, did he have a sore in his eyes? Was it an act of compassion? Was it the warmth pain? Why? Well, you know, I remember a time in my life when I again went for the very first time to the optometrist. Okay, and maybe I've told this story, maybe you remember, hear it or something. Dr. Truby in Bluffton, Indiana, and he sat me down in that chair and he says, can you see what's on the end of this wall? And I said, well, yeah, there's a letter down there. And he says, can you see the big E? Oh, yeah, it's a big E. All right. And so I could see the big E down there on the end of the wall. Now, friends, I had grown up, and I was in simply many ways, I couldn't see at all. All right? I had gotten used to not being able to see. I could not see. You know, I saw men as trees walking. I would sit in that classroom, and I would look at the chalkboard, and I could see what was written on the chalkboard, but I could not see what was written on the chalkboard, if you understand what I mean. And I was able to compensate for all of that, because if you are not able to see, and you think that that's the normal way of life, and that's just the way it is, you make compensations, and so you learn how to squint, you learn how to do various things to be able to see more clearly, and you know that things ought to perhaps be better. Well, my mom and dad said, well, aren't you able to see? And I said, well, I can see, you know? Well, maybe we better go check this out. Can you see what is actually written? And what I find in life is that in many ways, we can become addicted to what I would say is self-sufficiency. We become independent. We become self-sufficient. Here's an addict. He's addicted to alcohol. Here's an addict. He's addicted to gambling. And what we say is, you're addicted to alcohol. You need that. You're enslaved to that. You're addicted to gambling. You can't. No, 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 no. I can drink anytime I want to. I can go gambling anytime I want to. I know how to control it. I can walk away from it anytime I want to. Oh, yeah? A person who is addicted to alcohol or addicted to gambling or addicted to many of the other things, they say they can control it. They say that they can deal with it. They say they can walk away from it. I can see the big E, but I can't see the big E. You know what I'm talking about? And so until we come to that point in our life where we realize, I can't see the big E. I am at the bottom of the barrel. I'm an addict. I can't control it. I'm out of control. I don't see clearly. Until I come to that point in my life, I will never be able to see clearly. You understand what I'm trying to say? Until we admit our need, we will never find help for our need. And so here's an individual who later that day, Jesus, of course, is walking with his disciples. They've touched the man. He's able to see, but remember, he sees men as trees walking. Okay? He sees them as trees walking, but he touches them again. And what happens is he's able to see clearly this time. But let's look at the day. Later on in the day, Jesus asked his disciples this question. Who do men say that I am? Now let's go back, Mark chapter 8, the very first chapter. The 4,000 whom he fed, they didn't get it. He was just a miracle worker who gave them bread. The Pharisees didn't get it. He was just a teacher who was trying to corrupt their traditions. The scribes who inscribed the word of God didn't get it. He was another, again, an enemy who needed to be taken out. His family even didn't get it. Now I want to ask you this morning, which is more emotionally devastating, the Pharisees not getting it or his family not getting it? When his own family doesn't understand who he is, it really cuts down deep in your own heart, doesn't it? Because they think you're crazy, they think you're a lunatic, they think you're, you know, a candidate for the jacket. We don't get it. Do you not understand? We find that Eugene Peterson translates this last 1 Corinthians 13:12. He says, do you not understand, or we don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through the mist. We're squinting in a fog, peering through the mist. And that's what I was doing. I was not able to see the big E. I was actually squinting in the fog, peering through the mist, saying, oh, I can see. But I really couldn't see. Who do men say that I am? So Peter says, some say John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, still others, one of his prophets. I mean, you know, people, you know, we hear people saying that you're a great teacher, Jesus. That you're the rabbi who really has it together. Some are saying you're a miracle worker. Some people say that you're a fixer of their problems. Others are saying, man, you're a person who blesses them. And others are saying, well, you know, he's an add-on, he's an option. And we do the same thing today, do we not? Jesus is merely an add-on, an option to our lifestyle. We can take him or we can leave him. You know, just like the radio in your car, you can turn it on or turn it off whenever we want. But he's someone there who is there when we want him to be. And he teaches us good precepts. But who, he says to the disciples, do you say that I am? And all of a sudden, Peter gets it. And he turns and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, friends, that happens to all of us. I mean, Peter, of course, didn't have any new information. He didn't have any new data. He just couldn't see really clearly. They were spiritually blind. There's times in our life where we don't get it. You know, maybe it's with your parents, maybe it's with your children, maybe it's with your, I don't know what it might be. You know, you really haven't got, maybe, let's just take an example. You really don't believe that your parents or your spouse or your kids really love you. And then maybe a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later, all of a sudden you say, wow, I mean, they really did love me. How could I be so dumb? You ever been there? How could I be so dumb? I knew it, but I didn't know it. I saw it, but I didn't really see it. What if the blind man had said, yeah, Jesus, I can see? he would have forever walked around for the rest of his life seeing other men as trees walking, cutting down stumps, you know, treating them as if somehow they were objects out there. He would never have seen them for what they were. And I think in our own life, there always is this call for a holy dissatisfaction that we always need to learn a little bit more about Jesus, because every day as we learn and we read the Word of God, we learn a little bit more about who he is, and he becomes a little bit more clear in my life as to who he really is. You know, I stop and I think about this. As I think about the growth that we have, we give our lives to Jesus and we can see. But we really don't see him clearly. So in a matter of weeks and months and years, we cry out for a second and a third and maybe even a fourth touch. Because as we read the word, he becomes more clear. He becomes more clear. He becomes more clear. And finally we say, oh, Jesus, you are the Lord. You are God. You demand everything that I have. I remember sitting in that chair, even as every one of you have sat in that chair. In the optometrist's office, the ophthalmologist's office. And what do? You sit down in that chair, and they bring this thing in front of your eyes, okay? These big honking glasses. And that was one of the reasons why, you know, why would I want to see clearly? I would have to wear glasses. They didn't have contacts in those days. Why would I want to wear glasses? Only dorks wore glasses, you know? Now, honestly, isn't that true? You know, we didn't want to wear glasses. Not today, we wear them because they're aesthetic. But anyway, they bring this whole thing in front of your face. And what does he do? What did Dr. Truby do? What has all my other eye doctors done? They say, we want you to tell us which one you see clearly. One, two. Two. One, two. One. One, two. And they go through this process. And they finally say, one, two. And you say, well, you know, I can't say anymore. They bring it open, and you can see with both eyes, and you can say, whoa. And they say, now, can you read the fifth line down? And you go, G, K, D, L, M. And they say, you've got it. You've got it. I can now see clearly. And they put those glasses on my eyes, or whatever they might do, and I can walk out, and I still remember the first time I walked out of Dr. Truby's office in Bluffton, Indiana, down those stairs. I could literally see the stairs. I walked out. I could see all the details of the bricks in the courthouse. I could see the clarity of the stoplights hanging at the corners. I could see clearly now. No longer men as trees walking, but I could see it clearly. Do we see Jesus as who he is? Can we say with Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? Now, we're in this Lenten season, and I want to just say one more thing. Jesus, of course, we know in Lenten season, Good Friday, he carries that cross up a hill called Calvary. There they nail him to that cross, and they suspend him between heaven and earth, beaten, bloodied, and bruised, carrying the sins of the world. It says, at the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ became physically and spiritually blind for me. He was plunged into the darkness of despair so that you and I could see clearly, so that you and I could have light. And that caused me to step back and say, Lord, you were plunged into the darkness so that I could see. What an amazing grace. How can I serve you? How can I honor you? How can I praise you? How can I sacrifice my life for you? You've given everything for me. You were plunged into that darkness so that I could see clearly, so that I could experience the light. Lord, how can I proclaim you to the whole world? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. You know, we bow before him and say, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to see. Not physically, but spiritually and down deep in my own heart. Precious Lord, we come this morning. Forgive us for the times that we have taken you for granted. Forgive us for the times when we've seen you as a fixer-upper, an option, an add-on. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, for not seeing you clearly. And yet, Lord, we all know that we need that holy dissatisfaction. We all need the honesty to be able to say, Lord, I know you. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I see, Lord, but I don't see it clearly. Help me to see clearly now. Lord, I pray this morning if there's someone who needs a second touch or a third touch, that today they would open up their hearts and say, Lord, touch me again so that I can see you as the Lord and God of my life. If they've never accepted you, Lord, may they truly make today a day when they say, Lord Jesus, thank you for being plunged into the darkness so that I can be brought into the light, and they would give their hearts and lives to you and confess you as Savior and Lord. Very simple. Jesus, come in. Jesus, save me. Jesus, give me the light. They might want to pray at the altar. They may want to pray in their pews. But Lord Jesus, I pray, have your own way, for you are Lord. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.